Good morning, everyone. Special welcome to visitors, friends that maybe we haven't seen in a while. A special welcome to my grandmother and her sister coming here to hear me this morning. We're going to be studying in Philippians today, the book of Philippians chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles now, that'd be fine. I'd like to start the message by giving you a general outline on the three areas that I'd like to look at so that as we go through these verses and I continue on in this talk, that you'll focus in on what I'm trying to accomplish. And hopefully, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to do that. We're going to be looking at a letter from Paul to the church at Philippi. And I think get in your mind when we study Paul and when we read his writings that we're talking and studying a man who's very close to God, as all the writers were who had a chance to know him and to see his glory. Paul particularly, as you look at all the epistles, you see the special truths in Revelation that God was able to give to this man. We read that Paul had a special insight on end times. He had a special insight on the judgment seat of Christ, things that are difficult for some to understand. So when we read Paul, we're really reading one who had a special knowledge of the Lord. And my goal and my hope today for you all would be that we too would strive to know God better and to understand him, because God, again, is as we'll talk soon, God is probably the most complex of all, simple to understand in some ways, but yet clearly, what could be more complex than the creator of the universe? But God has attempted through his word to eliminate some of this complexity and to bring himself to us, to our level, so that we can somehow grasp God and understand him. And I often think of Bob O'Neill and many of his prayers who prays at the marvel that we can know God, that we can understand him, that he stoops down to have a relationship with us, sinful men. So those are some of the thoughts. I also want to concentrate on the themes of joy and suffering as talked about in the life of Paul. Joy and suffering, it's a contrast, clearly. But we'll see that Paul had a continual joy in his heart amidst difficult and less than ideal circumstances. And I know many of you out there are suffering today. Clearly, you could be suffering because of health. You could be suffering because of relationships that are going sour with friends or family. You could be suffering because you're out of work. There are many reasons for us to suffer, but clearly suffering is something that we must face in this life. No suffering in the next life, if we know the Lord. Praise God for that. But there will be suffering in this life. And finally, we want to look at the characteristics and qualities and actions of a Christian. What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? It carries with it some weight. I think in today's times, many people call themselves Christians that aren't. And some people, I fear, may be Christians and on their way to heaven and just aren't sure. And that's sad, too. When people lack the knowledge and the understanding that they can go to heaven, that they can be with God, but they're not sure. So that's distressing for that one, but it's also distressing for those who name the name of Christ, who call themselves a Christian, and yet do not follow the teachings of the Lord, do not worship him as they ought, do not pray to him, and don't know him personally. So that too is a tragedy. So why don't we read together Philippians 3, verses 1 through 10. We'll read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is from the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, last verse, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious God, our Father, we're thankful again for this opportunity and a privilege that it is, Lord, to speak from your word. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and that would be opening hearts right now, Lord, in this room. Father, I pray the Spirit would be leading me into all truth and wisdom, Father. Give me the grace, Father, to try to reveal the complex thoughts of the Bible, Lord, to man's ears. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this, Lord. And we pray, Father, that all in the audience today would know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and know, Father, that to be absent from the body would mean to be present with the Lord. Lord, we pray this for all, Father, and again, you've committed us to preach your gospel, and Father, we pray that we would continue it faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't often do this. I think Bible teachers, you know, that I've heard are really good at giving background, you know, on the text. I'm not quite that learned, but I decided to do a little bit of background that I think will be helpful here as we read Philippians. Paul addressed this letter, if you want to look at Philippians 1, he addressed it to the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with bishops and deacons. So understand what a saint is. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Okay, it's not a question of performing miracles or this or that. You're a saint. If you believe in the Lord, you've repented of your sins, you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to change you, you're a saint. So understand that when Paul writes this letter to the saints, he's writing it to those who have acknowledged faith in the Lord. They've been born again. That's another phrase you'll hear quite often. I probably say this every time I preach, but there's only going to be one type of worshiper in heaven with the Lord, and those are people that were born again. There's no other kind. We have to be changed. The church at Philippi was the first church started in Europe. It was probably northern Greece, and I might not be completely accurate on this, but Philippi as a city today doesn't quite exist. It's probably in ruins. But if you recall in the book of Acts, Paul had a vision to go into Europe with the gospel. The Holy Spirit led him there. And so this was a special place for Paul. Also, we find in the book of Acts, particularly chapter 16, when Paul had gone to Philippi, that we heard of a person named Lydia there. Those of you that are familiar with the Bible and familiar with Acts 16, you'll know that there's a famous great verse in the book of Acts where the Lord says, and God opened her heart that she might hear the words. So that's a clear indication that God has to open our hearts for us to be able to understand his truth. Also, it was a great, Philippi was fond because it was there that he went out of the city with the women who were praying. It was clear then, Bible expositors think, that there wasn't a great male population. There weren't a lot of Jewish Christians there. There wasn't perhaps a synagogue there, because we know that the apostles, when they roamed from town to town, often went to the synagogue to preach the gospel. And clearly it seems that Paul went outside the city with these ones to pray. Perhaps there was not a synagogue there. But yet Paul went out, and of course he taught them. Also in Philippi, just to refresh your memory, was the great conversion of the Philippian jailer. Paul had been put in jail. We read in the book of Acts that God caused an earthquake and the jail cells to be open, and the Philippian jailer was turned around. Paul preached the word to him, and his family was later saved, and that family will be in heaven. What a great opportunity that would be to meet that Philippian jailer, wouldn't it? To have him tell us about his experiences. So the Philippians had a special place in the heart of Paul. We also read in later on in Philippians that the Philippians gave financially to Paul. He was at Thessalonica. He went to different places. They contributed. They sent messengers. We do much the same today when we try to give money to those workers in the Lord, and how the workers appreciate it. If you could be here on Wednesday night and hear the joy of a worker getting a $50 check. Or $100. I mean, I haven't been in missionary work, but these ones are so faithful. And they love to tell us about the work there. And it seems in their writing that $100 is like $100,000. They just are joyed to know that God's people are here in the U.S. contributing to the cause. And Paul has that same sense of understanding. it wasn't all the churches that supported Paul, but God makes a special point to let us know that the Philippian church supported him. In fact, in chapter 2, we read, just before this, Epaphroditus was sent to Paul. The Philippian church had heard that Paul was in prison. So they sent one, and he went, and he ministered to Paul. He became very ill, but God spared him. So we can see we have this sense of fondness for Paul and these Philippians. And you know what I also love about Paul? And this is something we should try to cultivate in our own lives. In many of Paul's letters, he prays for the saints. He prays earnestly that they may grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I see that prayer missing, I think, in myself and in prayers that I hear even among my brethren, not to be critical. But how we should pray that our brethren come to know the Lord. We often pray for special needs. We pray that people get better. We pray that people who are failing in health, we pray for needs like the sale of homes and people get jobs. But let us pray that people know God, that they know Him personally and intimately. I'm not saying the other prayers are not worthy. Clearly they are. But Paul prayed that the saints would know Him and they would abound in knowledge and discernment. We need that today. I mean, with Satan running around, we need knowledge and discernment. So Paul prayed for these things, and let us do the same. Let us learn from Paul. He prayed for them, and he prayed that they would understand God a little better. So the apostles, you know, were exhorting us to, I think we'd call it spiritual growth and maturity. And that's really that would be my hope for all here, that we would move beyond milk and move on to solid food and move on to maturity. In verse 10 of chapter 3, that we just read here, the last verse, Paul speaks of knowing the Lord and the fellowship of His sufferings. Okay, this is hard for us, I think. It's hard for me. Paul was a man content in his circumstances. He was content to be in prison. He was content to be under house arrest. He was content being shipwrecked because he had the joy of the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. This is a great message for me, and I'm sure it's a great message for all of you. Paul rejoiced in his trials many times in the Bible. Peter and James talk about it. Through our trials worketh patience or endurance. And with this endurance, we become more perfect, more complete, a more complete man in Christ. So, a lot of times we would say, I don't want to be under specific trials and in a crucible, but the Lord is refining us. We who know the Lord are being conformed to His image, and the Lord uses sufferings. He does do this, and it's His will. It's His divine wisdom. Man's wisdom would be to skate through life, no sufferings, no problems, all the money they could have, live where they want. That would be man's ideal, clearly. But that's not God's ideal. The Lord Jesus Himself did not skate through 30 years of existence here. Look at His life. Look at the trials, the rejection that He suffered. So in order to go on to glory, we must suffer trial and tribulation. This is what we read in the Bible. Not what Eric Cantwell says. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 29. Let's look at that real quickly. For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Again, I would say, Lord, let me be saved. Let me go to heaven, but please don't let me suffer. You know, that would be what I might pray, but not Paul. Not Paul. Paul says, for you, it has been granted to suffer for His sake. In 2 Corinthians, we read of the time where the Lord was blessing Paul, and the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. I'm not quite sure what it is. Maybe some of you know. He gave him a thorn in the flesh, and he asked that it might be removed. Maybe some illness, maybe some injury. I'm not quite sure. And the Lord, and when Paul asked for this burden to be lifted, what was the Lord's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, later on, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, these are wonderful truths from Paul. In Hebrews chapter 5, we learn that though he was a son, speaking of Jesus Christ, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Even Jesus Christ, all omniscient, all powerful, all glorious, suffered that he might be perfected, that he might, certainly he was complete as man and complete as God while he walked here. But through his sufferings and through his child and through his sufferings and through the crucifixion, he became the author of eternal salvation. He became the sacrifice that if we believe in him, we may have eternal life. So even our example is Jesus Christ. He suffered. So we must suffer here. And then in 3:10 again, Paul desires to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I think that when we know the fellowships of the suffering of the Lord, that we can grow into his likeness and image. And after all, that is what we're doing here. If we know the Lord, we're being conformed daily, moment by moment, to the image of him. Again, these are marvelous truths. Difficult to understand for myself. I spend a lifetime trying to understand this, I'm sure. And, you know, God allows sufferings. And again, we're going to get into this text here in a bit, but I've been thinking how God shows us from time to time. You know, we can be walking through life and think that we're kind of alone, that people don't care about what's going on in our lives, and even God doesn't listen to your prayers. I know this happens to all. It happens to Christians. You sort of go through a spiritual void from time to time, and then God bless him. He'll bring something into our life. He'll bring an exhorter or an encourager. He'll bring someone or a story into our lives that'll show us, Eric, I am sovereign. I am God. Know that I am God. And I was listening to in my car one day driving to work, to a radio program where I heard a story of a boy on an Indian reservation who had been born deformed facially. His parents had been involved with alcohol, and he wasn't loved, of course. And he had a terrible, terrible upbringing. And I didn't really need to go on anymore. But this boy had no self-esteem. He didn't know God. He was just living from day to day, as many are. And one woman came into this man's life. In fact, he didn't even know what it was like to be touched by his mother or father. He didn't know that love, that gentle pat on the back. And one day, a wealthy lady had come, and he was sent to work to wash her car. And this woman put his arm around her. And I heard the man telling the story, and the man almost wept. He couldn't believe that this woman, this wealthy woman, would dare touch him, let alone speak to him, let alone wash his car. You know? And this woman went on to exhort this young man and to be a real instrument in his life. And you think of this man, if this woman hadn't come, God sent her. He sent this woman into this man's life. Of course he did. And this man is now a Christian. He believes in God. He believes in Jesus Christ. And what a powerful testimony it is for me to be driving to work, teary-eyed, hearing what God does. This young boy suffered grievously. And I can't explain why, but clearly I have a better understanding today, because right now that man could stand here in a packed audience and tell his story, and it would turn hearts. People would be turned to know Jesus Christ more than I would if I were to tell you my story. So clearly God does this. It's his will. It's his sovereign. It's his sovereignty. So again, praise God for the one person in your life that made a difference. And I know some of your stories, and I know some of you well, and it's only one person that can come in again, but it's all God. It's all of God. So may we be a witness for others. I exhort you all who know the Lord to be that witness for someone, to be that person that can change someone's life, to bring a young person under your wing and to show them who the Lord is and what he's done in your life. What a great thing that is. I'll say this might be in the category of worldly wisdom, but I'll throw it out to you, and you can tell me afterwards if it makes any sense at all. But I heard in a sermon one day, people will never care about how much you know. They will never care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? It doesn't really matter if I have all the Bible doctrine in the world in my head. If I don't show love, if I don't put it into action, people won't care how much I know. You know, and I think that's true in a sort of way. We remember those who care about us, don't we? We listen to them certainly more We want to be near them and around them. We have brothers I see in the audience here who are exhorters and encouragers. We know they care about us. So quite naturally, we'll be willing to listen to them. So I think there's some truth there. But again, as a backdrop, let's look at we're looking at the book of Philippians. Joy is a repeated, amidst the sufferings, joy is a constant theme here for Paul. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul seemed to have joy throughout his circumstances. His soul was occupied with heavenly thoughts. You know, in chapter 3 later on, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for the Savior. So Paul, amidst the trials and circumstances, could have joy. You know, and I pray for this. I pray for joy in my circumstances. Raising 3 children, it gets very hectic, and it's not always easy, of course. And we need to have joy. You know, difficulties and trials at work that we have. So we need to have joy in our lives. In chapter 1, Paul says, again, a very lofty verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, this letter, if my talk here today gives you no other encouragement but to go out and read this book, this short book, then praise God, then something will have been done. Because the verses here in this book are outstanding, as they all are. To let this mind, another verse, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, we can have the mind of Christ. And if you know the Lord today, you have that mind. You have the mind of the Lord. So, you know, many of you are familiar with the story of Paul prior to his conversion. He seemed to have much to boast about. When you look through verses, and we'll go back to verse 1, but when you look through verses 4 through 6, Paul had much to boast about it in his own words here. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, it's reported that, Saul, the first king of Israel, came from the tribe of Benjamin. And it's probably quite likely that his parents named their boy after Saul. You know, the lineage there. And he was even born a Roman citizen. A very, very rare thing for a Jew, or for a Hebrew to be born a citizen. Quite often you could purchase a citizenship, for money, of course. But Paul was a citizen of Rome. And he had much to boast about, but here Paul says he counts all things loss. He was willing to put that aside, count it loss for the knowledge of the Savior. I think of Paul and Jesus. God one day came to him and said, Paul, you're heading in this direction. You're persecuting my people, but I have a different plan for you. I have a very different plan for you. You will preach my name to all nations. And that's a great thing. I think it's a great thing, God's sovereignty, when we can think about how he comes into our lives. And also, Paul, when you read these verses and you read like verse 8, where it says, I count all things as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I mean, Paul was a mature Christian at this time, but he still prayed earnestly that he could gain Christ, that he could know more of him, more of his sufferings. You know, it's not enough just to accept the Lord and to be content to go to heaven and then just kind of go on with our earthly existence. We need to continually be in the Lord and trying to gain him more. And Paul, again, great illustration here. Seek to know him. He died for us. He took our place on the cross, and Paul understood this. He intercedes for us all the time with the Father. So all these truths Paul sought to know. And again, as a Christian in my own feeble way, I try to know. We all want to know the Lord more. We want to know him better. So that we can, again, give off the aroma and the fragrance of the Lord to those that come into contact with us. If it wasn't for God opening my heart, just like he did Lydia's, as I mentioned earlier, I wouldn't be able to know the Lord. I wouldn't be able to understand anything of the Bible. So really, again, God does it all. And one other piece of wisdom here from that I read in a book, it said, the more complex the object, the more complex the knowing of it. Okay, bear with me on this. I think we pretty much understand that this is a chair. It's made of wood. It might be finished. It's stained. We understand it. It has screws. We maybe can understand how it's built. But a fish, for instance, or living animals are more difficult to understand. I was down the shore recently, and my daughter asked me. She said, we were in the ocean, standing in the ocean, waiting. And I was a little bit too fearful to go out because it was cold, so I didn't want to go out past my waist. You know how that is, right? When you're in the ocean with your daughter. And she said, Daddy, She said, Daddy, why can't we breathe under the water like fish can? You know, and I thought, well, I've gone to college, you know, high school, been well educated, and I'm bumbling and stumbling. You know, I said, I know it's got to do with their anatomy. And I think I uttered something like, well, because God made it that way, you know. So I need to go out and refresh my biology, which I think I had in 10th grade. But, you know, things I took in school like physics and thermodynamics, hard to understand, difficult. We've been undergoing a construction here in the chapel. And trusses and weight and this and that. And I don't know all that, you know. And God made the universe. He keeps it in balance. How complex. I mean, how amazing it is that we can know Him and understand God. And can there be any greater pursuit than to seek God, to seek to know Him better? You know, I'm amazed in today's world at the people who want to know about the nth degree about the weather and politicians. And I was like this, praise the Lord, when He changed me. I wanted to be able to debate what Newt Gingrich thought and what Ronald Reagan was doing. Not anymore. That's not, again, I want to be abreast of what's going on in the world, but I don't need to know how big the ozone layer is getting a hole in it, okay, because of chlorofluorocarbons, or what the Phillies record is at this point and how many games above or below 500 they are. To me, you know, our God, I've heard Bob O'Neill say this, God has our destiny in His hands. He controls your next breath. That's what we ought to be concerning ourselves with. These are the things of God that we need to understand. Again, I'm not saying that we crawl underground and don't look around us and we can't enjoy sports and this and that. That's not my message. But again, let's put everything in priority. Our times are in His hands. He is the Lord of the universe, whether we acknowledge it or not. He is the Lord, as Harold said. Some may bow down to Him in this life. Much better to bow down to Him in this life, brethren, than to go through this life and not accept Him and have to be judged by Him, because then you'll be banished, eternally separated from Him. There's no getting around that. It's in God's Word. And the funny thing about God is, even though He's complex, hard to understand, He never changes. I mean, you would think we could get a bead on God, you know? He never changes. He's told us that in His Word from day one with Adam and Eve. He never changes. And again, we'll spend a lifetime trying to know God. I mean, we all change daily, don't we? You know, our moods. I mean, it's hard to understand some of our brethren from day to day. And I'm included in that. God never changes. So Paul says in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He could rejoice when he's in prison, by the way. He was probably in prison or maybe under house arrest. He could write these words, rejoice in the Lord. He found all of his strength and his sufficiency in Jesus Christ. I know, again, I'll speak from experience here. Our temporary life circumstances choke out our love for the Lord. They choke it out, don't they? They can quench it. We can be having disagreements with our brethren. We could be having disagreements with our children and our wives. And we're not thinking about the love of God in those times. I know we're not, you know. We get bogged down in our own earthly existence. It happens to all of us. But Paul has the eternal perspective. You know, it's in these trials that we go through, the Lord wants us to turn to Him for answers. And this is what I think we've got to learn. And this is what I've got to learn. When we're going through tough times and difficult things, we don't have the answers. Turn to the Lord. Turn to Him in humble submission and in prayer, and pray that the Lord would answer your prayers. And Paul does this. You know, he even though he has much knowledge, he knows that his strength is in a person, Jesus Christ. So I thought of this verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, and I took it upon myself to think of 5 things, and I challenge you now. I don't know if any of you have a pencil and paper, but why don't you do this at your own convenience? 5 reasons to rejoice in the Lord. You may have 500 reasons, but just think of 5 and just think about them. You know, think about them. I'm going to go through some of my own 5 here. And I rejoice that God has adopted me as His son. Okay. He's adopted me. That's reason number 1. He's brought me into a personal relationship with Him. The living Lord of the universe, and as Harold said earlier, no one can separate me from the Lord. No one can snatch me out of his hand. I can sin, and I do, and I can be separated for a time, but I'm heading to glory, and I'm on the road to heaven, and I'm involved in a Christian walk with a personal Savior, and that's a reason to rejoice, because death is behind me. I can die physically, but I can't die spiritually. So that's a reason to rejoice, and we have peace in knowing that. God gives us peace when we have that understanding that we're a son. I have a second reason to rejoice in that God has seen fit to save my wife. And what a blessing that is. Again, it's a blessing for me. It may not be a blessing for all, but God has said, Eric, I've chosen you. Not for what you've done, but I've chosen you. And I've chosen your wife, and you will raise godly children. And praise the Lord that we try to do that. And we need to try to do that. So God saved my wife. And we can agree on where we're going. We're going to heaven. We know we're raising our children. We disagree on earthly things. I may disagree on what time the children have to go to bed. I may disagree on how much homework they're doing and things of that nature. But we will not disagree on who is the Lord in our family. And it's God. It's Jesus. So praise God that he brought us into that relationship. And let's pray for those who have a spouse that either is not saved or is not walking with the Lord. Let's pray earnestly for that, because what a joy it is to walk with a wife, with a spouse, and to go through life circumstances knowing that you can share your feelings about God with your spouse. So let's pray for that. I rejoice that God has given us His Spirit. Okay, He hasn't left us without a helper. He's given us a comforter. He's given us His Spirit. And praise God for that. He didn't just save us so that we could flounder here in this earth. He's given us His Spirit to discern right and wrong. Okay, so we have the capacity to know right from wrong, good from evil, all because of the Holy Spirit. It's all because of the Spirit that can do this. So the Spirit is our guarantee. It's our guarantee that when the Lord comes to take His people home, we'll be in that company. We will be there. I praise God that He has given us the Helper, and the Spirit, by the way, which we can look at if we have time, the Spirit was given so that we could glorify the Son. God gave us the Spirit, not that we could boast or brag about our knowledge, but that we could glorify the Son. And that's so important. I rejoice quickly that the Lord has seen fit to bring me to an assembly of believers. What a great thing. If you're out there and you're not attending faithfully an assembly, then praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to come and to gather and to be like-minded, to be with like-minded Christians, and that we can pray and that we can break bread. What a great thing it is to study the Word of God. It's a privilege, again, and I rejoice in the Lord that He's given us that opportunity. And I guess my fifth one is I rejoice that while I was unsaved, 28 years perhaps, that God kept me. He preserved me. I'll tell you, brethren, you got to consider that the Lord is gracious enough to allow ones to continue years and years and years living for the world, living in sin, and then He turns the light on and He shows them who Jesus Christ is. And I look back and I say, wow, I mean, what could I have gotten into? I mean, what did I get into? You know, sinful practices and things and not doing the Lord's will. But I know some, and we know some, who can't escape the past. They can't climb out of it. You know, they think that God, how could God accept me as I am? I've done too many wrong things. I've said too many, I've hurt too many people. But that's not the issue. God can't accept any of us. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy for the Lord, but he comes with a grace and mercy. He gives us the knowledge, and he turns the light on, and He allows us to understand who He is. And when we know who He is, and when we know that He died for us, that He took our place, then we can worship Him. One thing that we know when we read the Bible is God is satisfied not with us, but with His Son. God is satisfied with His Son. What a great sacrifice that was. And when we believe in Him, when we believe in the Son, God forgives our sin debt. It's as if we'd never sinned. He forgets it. So why can't we? It's a shame that we can't live in the past. We should live in the future. And we should know that once we believe, we're saved and we move on. We press on. We press on towards the high calling that God has given us. Once we were an enemy, and now we're a son. And again, it's all God's grace. It's all His mercy. And it's all of Him. So those are just five reasons that I come up with. So why don't you, at your convenience, think of five reasons to rejoice in the Lord. They may be different, but it's worth considering. It's worth considering. I wanted to say a word about Jesus here as Lord. You know, He says, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is Lord of our lives. He must be. He is our Lord. We look to Him. We submit to Him. He is our teacher. You know, we aren't saved, and then we look to the world's systems of pride and self-esteem and intrinsic value. Where you go to class, and I see it in the public school system. You know, the self-esteem movement and this and that. We look to the Lord for our strength. If we look inside for strength, we'll come up empty often, very often. So we need to look to Him. I heard a speaker once say there's two religions in the world, only two. There, of course, are hundreds of different names for the religions, but it all boils down to this. There's a religion of I, what I need to do, what I've done, my works, my deeds, how much money I give, how many confessions do I make, I, the religion of I. And then there's the religion of the cross, the religion of the cross. And this is where we need to fall, brethren. We need to fall in the religion of the cross. We need to understand that it's not what we can do. It's not how much money we can give, but it's what Jesus Christ has done. It's finished at the cross. So we are not following zealously as Paul was for a time in his Pharisaical doctrines and trying to please God that way. It's the cross. It was all done there for us. So I thought that was an interesting analogy. Two religions in the world, I and the cross. And look in verse 2 here. Look in verse 2 what Paul's saying. Beware of dogs. I mean, this language is harsh by our standards, today's standards. But the Spirit tells us, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Friends, there's false teachers everywhere. They're abounding. And God has given us a spirit to know right from wrong and good from evil. And in Paul's time, it was no difference. Dogs had been Gentiles. Jews considered Gentiles dogs, a lesser kind. And here Paul is calling those who would be dogs who would give a false gospel, a false message. Evil workers were ones in this time who were trying to infiltrate the church and rise up bad doctrine that would spoil what God had planned in their church. And beware of the mutilation. There were many then who were saying, you must be circumcised to be following the Lord. You must be circumcised. So here Paul says, beware of the mutilation. You mustn't be physically circumcised to be a child of God. You mustn't do any physical act. He tells us here in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Now this talks about who we are in Christ. We are circumcised. We've in baptism, we've believed, we've had faith in the Lord, and we've died to sin. We've died to sin. And when we circumcise, and we'll look at a portion in the Old Testament that talked about this. This shouldn't have been new. This shouldn't have been new to them, this idea of circumcision. And let's read verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Friends, these are three things that Christians do. We worship God in the Spirit. We must. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, we have no confidence in the flesh. These are three things that we need to keep in mind. Three things that we need to consider. Now turn with me for a moment, if you will, to Deuteronomy 10:6. Deuteronomy 10:6. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 10:12. Deuteronomy 10:12. And this is Moses now talking. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And that's what we are. The Lord has come into our lives, and he's shown us that if we live for the world, if we live for temporary pleasures, we will not please him. He's done a work in our hearts. He's changed us. We've been circumcised. So that's why when Paul says, this is a little bit of what he says here when he says, we are the circumcision. Now, what about worshiping God? And I know time's running out, and this will be the last thing I'll end on. The worship of God. This would be a special sermon in and of itself, the worship of God. I want to give you just a few ideas of worship. And worship must be vital to us. We must worship the Lord. All he's done for us, he's saved us, he's called us. He sent his son to die for us. And we must worship him. I think that I was reading a book called Worship by a man named Gibbs. And he says that worship is expressed in a grateful heart under the sense of divine favor. We who've been saved are grateful. It ought to cause us to worship. It's an outpouring. We once knew that we were on our way to hell, the fires of hell, and now we know we're in heaven. We can know the relationship of God. We can know it now, and that ought to cause our hearts to worship. And I say, is there any better news in the world today than to know that sinners can be in heaven with God? Is there any better news? I mean, it might be a financial scheme or anything you can think of. It's got to be the best news, and that's why it's called the good news, that Jesus died for us and that he seeks sinners like us to have a relationship with him, ought to cause our hearts to worship. Another aspect of worship is the outpouring of our soul at rest. As we sit here in worship, we know that God is at rest with us. We have peace in knowing that judgment is behind us. It is way behind us. And now we stand in Christ. We stand in Christ. The debts have been paid by him and him alone. So we have rest in that, and we need to have rest in that and be secure in that and be secure in that. And finally, another thought here. I know our time is up. And occupation with God and his attributes. And we do this. It's a wonderful thing to think about God, to think about his attributes, his grace, his mercy, what he's done for us, that he gives us his spirit. He gives us our strength. And there is worship in that. Just to sit in the pew there and think about the attributes of God and to be able to consider it. To consider it. Friends, it's a privilege. It's a privilege because the world doesn't know God. Because through man's wisdom, we cannot know God. We cannot know God. We cannot come into a rightful relationship through that. So time has gone by, and I've only gone through half of what I wanted to because and I hope that I've made some sense here. But what I'll do is I'll close here with a final thought. You know, many of us came today with different goals and objectives. You're going to leave here. You're going to go to lunch. You may go fishing. You may relax in your backyard. I'm not quite sure what all of your plans are. But, you know, I just want you to take some time to consider God. Consider him today. Think on him. Worship him. If in the meeting this morning your mind was wandering and you weren't quite in tune with your heavenly Father, take a moment, take time. God will be pleased with us when we consider him. You know, are you satisfied right now with your relationship with God? Do you know him? You know, are you satisfied that you're obeying him as you should? Are you praying as you should? I mean, these are things I challenge myself with, these same questions. Believe me, I'm not just putting you guys on the spot. You know, all these things. And finally, I would say this, the one thing that I would want you to get out of this message as well is that Paul had strength and joy in trials and suffering. And friends, we too can have that. And again, I know it's difficult, and I know I have to work at it myself, as much as anyone does, you know, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We do not know what lies ahead this next hour, and we could be under strain and toil. But praise God, he's given us peace. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us a helper. He hasn't left us empty. And I just trust and pray that all of you would be compelled maybe to read more of this great letter to the Philippians. This great, great letter where Paul again says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the faithful, faithful worshipers at Philippi. Lord, we pray that we can model them in their zeal for you, Lord. We pray that we can give of ourselves, give of our time to those in need, give of our money to help further the gospel. Father, we pray that we can do all these things that we see in the church at Philippi. And Father, we thank you for them, and we thank you for Paul. Father, we thank you for the great truth that you have given this one brother. And Lord, finally and most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who made this possible. Father, we thank you for sending him, and we thank you that we can know him, that we can understand him, and that he knows our sufferings. He's been through it, Father, and he went even to the death of the cross. Father, we pray that none here would die on the cross. But Father, we know from your word that we'll suffer persecution. Give us the grace, Father. Let your grace be sufficient for us. And Father, again, we commit all this to you and pray that we can meditate upon your son, Jesus Christ, throughout the day. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.